person, someone who I have a high degree of just confidence in, just from a faith perspective, and a ton of appreciation for, someone who loves the Lord, stepping into the public square right now where it is a hornet's nest. And he's there, and he's fighting the battles. And so, again, just somebody that I'm really excited to hear. He's the City of Sparks attorney. He's running for District Attorney of Washoe County. He has a, you could, his resume, it's you can find it. He's got a lot going on, veteran, colonel, Air Force Reserves, all that. He's great. But, you know, let's give Wes Duncan a warm welcome today.
Thank you so much, Tim. Look, I would, let's, we're going to talk about prayer. So I'd like to just ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. God, we are in awe of you, and I just pray, God, that we would put our focus on you. I pray that any distraction, anything that we are thinking about that is outside of this room and is outside of having a deeper relationship with you, Father, I just pray that we would pray that out of the room. God, I ask your Spirit of the living God, we ask you to come fill this place in this time. Pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, and that we would open our souls to this moment. And we just ask for your kingdom presence here in this place, and pray that you just speak through me, God, and we just welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to close your eyes for a second. If you don't want to close your eyes, that's okay as well. But I want you to think about, for the folks that are married in here or who are maybe not married, but they're in a relationship or you were in a relationship, I want you to close your eyes for a second and think about, if it's your spouse, think about those first, you know, couple of weeks that you were with that person. And when you would be with that person, right, it's, I think about my wife, and I wanted to be with that person all the time. I wanted to ask all the questions. I wanted to be in their presence. I could be silent with that person. I could be laughing with that person and asking all the questions. And there was that longing in your heart to want to be in that presence. Now think about that relationship, and think about that relationship, and if you did these things, if you only spent time with that person for a few minutes every other week, or every time you came into the presence of that person, you never talked about them or put the focus on them, but you talked about yourself the whole time and what you needed. How do you think that relationship would go? Would you be married to that person? Would you be in that relationship with that person? Would you have the closeness, the intimacy, that personal connection that you have if you did all those things? You only checked in every once in a while. Or if you checked in once a day, it was quick, it was hurried, it was distraction, with tons of distractions, right? We know the answer, right? We know that we cultivate relationship and we cultivate closeness and we cultivate intimacy by presence, by intentionality, and by spending time. So I have to admit that in December, I was, you know, God has interesting ways of working in the sense that I was taking the Christmas lights down off of my house, okay? And that morning, I came across an article that came across the news feed, and it was talking about a pastor out in Atlanta, this guy named Philip Anthony Mitchell. Has anybody heard of Philip Anthony Mitchell? Got a couple. I've never heard of Philip Anthony Mitchell, and I thought, man, I, you know, God just kind of put in my heart, like, hey, check this guy out. So I pulled up his church. I started listening to his sermons. And he gave this sermon on prayer that I got to tell you, just rocked my world. As he was talking about the sermon, he was talking about it just rocking people's theology of prayer. And that had that experience. I'm putting up Christmas lights on, man. Or taking them down on. I have never thought about prayer in this way. And when Tim reached out, I think it was in January or February, I've been thinking so much about prayer. I've been really diving into the scriptures, really like longing after the heart of God to just try to get to a place where we were praying. So I'm excited to look today at Matthew 6, 5 through 13, and talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I hope today, if we could just reach one person in here and change your thinking about the way we pray, I think that's mission accomplished in this thing. And so I'm going to just try to share from the scriptures. We're going to dive into it. So if you've got your cell phone and to pull that up, I want to dig into this and I just want to share the insight. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees and he comes face to face with God. So when we look at Matthew 6 and we're looking at what's the context? The context is, right, Jesus is delivering the greatest sermon known to man. The Sermon on the Mount, if you follow it as a follower of Jesus, or even if you're not a follower of Jesus and you follow the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about human flourishing. It talks about how to deal with other people. It talks about how to interact with God. And we know that Jesus was just blowing people's minds, right, about who it is. You know, envision, he's on the mountain, he's talking, and he's just opening up the minds of the Jewish people in the time. And so the context, right, is in the chapter leading up in Matthew, Jesus is delivering the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor. He's talking about salt and light. He's talking about anger. He's talking about lust. He's talking about retaliation. He's talking about oaths. He's talking about divorce. There isn't any topic that Jesus isn't covering. He's talking about loving your neighbors and blowing your mind about this new idea about what it means to love your neighbor and to love your enemies. And then he comes to the place of talking about giving and also talking about prayer. So when we start in Matthew 6, 1 through 5, right, he's talking about giving to the needy, right? Let's see what we're in for. He says, beware of practicing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he gives us a context of, and the context of the time is, you know, there would be this practice in the synagogue where the Jewish leaders or people who were very prominent in the community would come in and bring their alms, and they'd be making a big deal out of it, and the focus and the attention would be on the person that's giving, right? And instead of who it was getting given to, and Jesus is, you know, he's denouncing this practice. He's saying, hey, to give, to do all those things isn't to be seen, right? It's to bless somebody else, and those things should be done in secret, right? So we talk about this context of secrecy, and we're talking about a context, Jesus is talking about a context of, it's trying to affirm yourself, right? Versus affirming God and giving glory to God. So he sets up this contrast in the lead up to talking about prayer. There's a showy type of giving, and then there's a giving that's done in secret, that God is blessing, right? So that's the context. He then goes straight into this idea of prayer. And notice in 6:5, Jesus says, and when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray. So hear me when we say this, believers. If you have a life that is prayerless, the message we are sending to God is that we got this all figured out. We don't need him to do anything in our life because we got it figured out. We don't need to petition him. We don't need to do anything. So Jesus is very specific. He says, when you pray. So that is, lawyers would say, that's a presupposition. It's a presupposition of we as believers have a prayer life. When you pray. So context, it's God-affirming, not self-affirming. And then he gives a negative instruction. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites. The word for hypocrite in the Greek is this word called hypocritis. And hypocritis is this idea of an actor putting on a mask and being someone who they're not supposed to be, right? They're putting on airs, basically. They're putting on a show. And Jesus is saying, you do not want to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in prayer in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So there was this practice. The Pharisees would go out in the corners, and they'd go on the streets, and they would be out doing these long prayers, and they would be praying. And Jesus is saying, the only reward they're getting is the praise of men and women who are looking at them going, wow, they can really, really pray well, right? Jesus is not saying public prayers are bad. Jesus is saying the prayers where the prayer is all about look at me and how great I can pray, that's the prayer that he's saying don't be a hypocrite about and don't do those type of prayers. He says they've received their reward, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, it's interesting because, again, we talked about the giving aspect of being in secret. Now Jesus is saying, hey, when you go pray, it should be in a secret. It should be in a secret place. Think about the secret place for a second. When you go to the secret place, and I really believe scripturally, probably the bulk of our prayer life should be in the secret place. Why is that? It is that because of the context that we see. Jesus is saying, prayer is not about you. Prayer is about the glory of the Father, right? The glory of the Father going to him, making prayer about him. So the bulk of our, I'm just telling you, fellow believers, if you don't have a secret place that you can go to, where you can shut the door, where you can pray in secret, you have to find that place. Our Lord said, go to the secret place and shut the door and pray, okay? And so a lot of us, I think, will pray. We'll be in our small group, right? We're praying in our small group. We're at the church. We're praying with a bunch of people. We're here praying together. We're doing that. That is all good. That all has utility. But where the bulk of our prayer life should be in the secret place. And when we look at the rest of the model prayer, we're going to link it back to why that is. Just for example, if you are repenting to God, like, if I'm really being honest about my heart's condition, like, I don't want to, you know, repent in front of all of you, right? Like, God allows you to go to the secret place to repent, to be honest with him, to cry out to him, to wring out our sin, to do the things that we need to do, to really be honest with him, to restore that right relationship with him in the presence of a holy God. Right, so the secret place is important. The secret place could be a park bench somewhere where you're there. It could be the basement in your house. It could be my secret place in the morning is at 4:30 a.m. before anybody else gets up. I go into this little side room, and that's where I meet with the Lord every morning. And it's not a closet, but it's quiet, and it's secret, and it's me and the Lord. You've got to have a secret place. The Lord tells us, have a secret place. And the focus as we'll see through the model prayer, it's not on us, it's on the Father. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer, the great minister. He says, Christian maturity is not something we do in ourselves. It's something we let God do in us. And what is it that God wants? His will is to kindle your heart with a special longing after him, to bless you and lead you out of the common carnal state. Most Christians remain stuck. Our longing will not be for what God can do, but for what and who God is. So when you go to the secret place, you are communing with the Most High. You're in that place. So I went through scripture about the secret place. Look at what our Lord did. I mean, it's amazing Jesus is when you look through the gospel. You look at Matthew 4, Jesus in the wilderness. He prepares his whole ministry 40 days in the eremos, which means the solitary place. Mark 1:35, Jesus after ministry, what is he doing? He's going right back to the Father. He's poured himself out in ministry, and then where does he get replenished? He's got to go to the Father in a solitary place. Luke 6:12 through 13, Jesus before delivering the Sermon on the Mount, which we're talking about now, and healing. He recharged with the Father, got the insight from the Father, and then delivered the most incredible sermon known to man. Matthew 14:13, after hearing that John the Baptist was beheaded, where did he go? He went to the solitary place to mourn. Mark 6:31-32, after the 12 disciples returned after he sent them out, and before he fed 5,000 people and did ministry. Matthew 14, after he fed 5,000 and before Peter walked to him on the water. Matthew 15, after healing many and before feeding 4,000. Mark 14, prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before he met the trial of his life, the purpose for which he was sent. We're told he went to pray by himself in a solitary place. So I think about that as a practical thing for us. Like, a lot of times we'll do ministry or we'll do things, and people will do ministry and they're not coming back to the solitary place. I will just say this, and this is true for my own life. If I am too hustle and grind and busy to have a prayer life, I am period too busy. We have to find refreshment. We have to find wisdom. We have to find nourishment in the secret place with the Father. If Jesus had to do it, and we see it all through the Gospels, like, how much more does Wes Duncan have to do it? Like, we have to be in that secret place with him. So think about it. When you are just burning in at work, and you're working on your business, or you're doing ministry, or you are dealing with trials, or you're dealing with the death of a loved one, or anything that is draining you, Jesus is trying to teach us in the secret place to go to him and to be nourished and to be filled. If Jesus did it, we have to do it, okay? The other thing is this, just from a practical way. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are some super saints out there. But when I start praying in my head, I think about everything else. I'm thinking about lunch. I'm thinking about myself mostly. I'm thinking about the cares of the day. I'm thinking about whatever it is. When I go to the secret place and I audibly pray to God, there's something about that. Something about audibly praying to him and keeping my mind focused on him. And I can pray in secret. And I know he hears me. And there's something about the audible prayer and in the secret place, seeking the Father and really trying to be nourished by him that you don't get when you're like, I have a hard time praying in my car. Or some people can do it, and you got to do it wherever your secret place is. That's fine. But like that audible secret place, it's talking to God, focusing your mind, communing with him. There's just something to that. You can imagine that we know that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, was praying audibly to the Father. Right? In the secret place. And so it's interesting that he gives us that context. And He tells us to go in secret to him. The reward, and this is what I'm finding, the reward is not what God can give me in my prayers. He blesses us tremendously. I can tell you, now it says Colonel Select in the Air Force. My friend Darren back there is in my men's group. He knows, praying about that. Didn't work out a couple of times, and God made that happen. He adds to us, you know, blessings after you've surrendered it and after you've done those things. But it's not about what God can give us. It's about who he is. And that's why I think the secret place is important, because who he is revealed to us in secret. And you're not making it about me. I'm not up here praying and people are looking at me and thinking, well, wow, he can really pray or he can really do those things. You're making it about putting the focus back on God. And as we move into the elements of the model prayer, we'll see this play out. He also tells us another negative instruction. He says, don't just pray a bunch of words, right? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I'm going to let my words be few, right? He says, before you even ask, your Father in heaven knows what you need. So this idea that we do rote prayers and we just say all these things where your heart is not connected to the prayer, he says, don't do that. He gives us another negative instruction. Do not do this. Don't pray on street corners where it's all about you. Pray in secret. Don't say a bunch of rote statements and a bunch of things that your heart's not connected to. Let your words be few. Pray where your heart is intentioned to. And then he says, pray like this. So this to me was like blew me away. I always thought, okay, when I thought about the Lord's Prayer, I thought it was just a recorded prayer. Be honest with you, I've been a believer my whole life. I thought it was a recorded prayer that we recorded in the Gospels and we, you know, we say it. But what blew me away is that it's not a formula. It's a model prayer with elements. So that when we pray, Jesus is saying all of these elements need to be an active part of our prayer life. All of Philip Anthony Mitchell said, you guys are out there freestyling. He says, you're freestyling your prayers. You're out here freestyling and you're wondering, what's going on in my prayer life? It doesn't feel effective. Nobody in this room, you're all business leaders, you're all leaders in this community, nobody in this room wants to do something that's not effective, right? Jesus gave us the elements of what effective prayer looks like. And this like blew my mind away, because when I heard this, I said, wow, I had to repent 40 years of prayer. Because I just wasn't using the elements of the Lord's Prayer to move in my prayer life. So he gives us a positive instruction in Matthew 6:9. He says, okay, if you're not supposed to pray like these, then you need to pray like this. Where does he start? He said, praise. Right? We start. He says, hallowed be your name, right? So here's the deal. We just celebrated Good Friday a week ago, right? When Jesus is on the cross and he willingly gives up his spirit, what happens? There's an earthquake. What happened to the curtain torn, right? What does that mean? When the curtain torns, it means we get to access the holiest of holies. Think about that. In Exodus 34, when Moses got mad and threw the tablets down and he's got to go back up to the mountain, what does the Almighty say? The Almighty says, Moses, I'm only inviting you to the top of the mountain. And guess what? I'm so holy that I don't even want any of those darn shepherders and their goats and sheep. I don't even want them near the mountain. That's how holy I am. And what happened? He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's sustained and nourished completely by the presence of the holy in the quiet place, in the Aremos. And what happens? He comes down. He's been in the presence of the holy. And what's his face look like? is radiant. The children of Israel couldn't even look at him. It was too much, right? So God is telling you the element of prayer. We have to start in reverence to God. Hallowed be your name. How often do we come into prayer? We just flip it. Oh, God, we just want to need you, Lord Jesus. No. You're coming into the presence of El Shaddai, of the God who appeared in front of Moses and said, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. When you access God the Father in the secret place, that's who you're accessing now. The veil, the curtain has been torn. We get to access the Father, but we start in reverence to Him. Okay? I would just tell you this. We in American Christianity, we are so irreverent. We are irreverent to God. We have to repent of our irreverence, and we are all guilty of it. You come in with a smoke machine and do it. No. You're coming into the presence of God Almighty. A reverence, a holiness, He's unlimited. So remember where you are at when you come into prayer with Him. So He says, we come in with reverence, we come in with holiness. We come in, when you say Father, word in Arabic, or in Aramaic, was Abba, right? Some is Papa, Daddy. There's another translation of it as Father, I will obey. Meaning there's intimacy there. It's a son and a dad in an intimate relationship, but it's also Father, I will obey. Abba. So we are coming into His presence, realizing His holiness, realizing our place, right? Our God is in the heavens. He does what pleases Him. We are finite. We go back to the dust. We're made in the image of God, but He is unlimited. His ways are not our ways, right? So we come into His presence. The interesting thing, too, and so I think, man, how many times am I irreverent coming into God's presence? Like, I got to realize I'm coming into the God that, you know, parted the Red Sea, that put all the plagues on Egypt, that battled for Israel all throughout the Old Testament. That's who we get to come into the presence of. So I think we have to remember, we've got to start in the presence of God, giving Him glory and reminding ourselves that it's about Him, it's about His glory, and that's where we're going to seek. So the interesting thing is this. There's that balance between reverence and closeness, right? When you cry out to Abba, Father, it's a relationship. A lot of us sometimes, because of broken relationships with fathers or fathers that weren't there, have a hard time conceptualizing that relationship, right? We go to God in the secret place and say, God, change my heart about how I view my father, baby. The other thing is this. In 6:10, it says, we pray your kingdom come, right? We all know it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Tell me what that, somebody. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Just as He has His way on in heaven, He needs to have His way on earth to us.
Right? What happens in heaven? The perfect will of God is completely followed. What is happening on planet Earth right now?
Something different,
right? Something a lot different. Remember when Jesus talked about, in chapter 5, He talks about salt and light. You need to be salt and you need to be light. Salt in the ancient world could lose its saltiness. Right? It's not the Morton salt that we get now. It never loses its saltiness. You crack it open 50 years from now, it's still going to be salty. Back in the day, salt lost its saltiness. And salt is used to preserve decay. Like, brothers and sisters, we are here on planet Earth to hold back the decay that we see every single day in our communities. The decay in relationships, the decay in God's will not being done in a whole host of things. You drive by a strip club in Reno, that's against God's will. The human trafficking that happens in this community, that's against God's will. The abortion that happens in this community, that's against God's will. The breaking of marriage, that's against God's will. The irreverence we see from God, that's against God's will. The spread of false religions all over this world, that's against God's will. There is not an end to the things that you can be praying about God's kingdom coming forth in this world. I've had people, and you know, I don't know what to pray for. Man, just walk down the street. Everything that we see out here is not the kingdom of heaven. And we realize we have an adversary in this realm. He is saying to you and I, pray about the will of God. Who is going to pray about the will of God if the people of God don't do it? Are non-believers going to pray about all the decay that we see in this world? Are they?
Be a part of it.
Is the body of Christ going to do it? So here's the deal. The first two elements of the prayer, have you noticed something? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about reverence for God. Hallowed be your name. It's about God. I want your kingdom to break forth in this world. Everything that is against your will, we as salt and light have to be praying against that. Pray for the church that she'll be bold. Pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Hey, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Hey, Islam is spreading across Europe. Hey, there's strip clubs everywhere. Hey, there's human trafficking. Hey, there's murder. Hey, God's design for marriage is not there. Well, whatever it is, anything that is against God, we should be praying as salt and light, praying for the kingdom to come. It's not about us, okay? So in the context, remember, don't pray on street corners. It's not about you. Don't say rote things that make it more about me. And if I just say this saying over and over and over, God's will is going to work. No, it's about God. Oh, I start in reverence. Oh, I talk about the kingdom coming to the earth. He is inviting us. Get this. Like the awesome responsibility. He is inviting all of us to partake in his will being done on earth. Man, if we can't get excited about that, man, what can you get excited about? We get to do his will. He's inviting us to take part in that. And again, we've got to get outside of ourselves. Man, I did some of these years of selfish prayers. Man, God, do this for me. God, would you do this job? This relationship? God, I need a wife. All that's important. And it's not that you shouldn't be praying about that, but he's telling you, man, start with me. Seek first my kingdom. Everything else gets added to you, right? It's the heart posture. Jesus is talking about our heart posture at all times. He's saying, look to me. Put your eyes back on me. So now he gets to us, right? Now we get to have a little part of it. He says in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? You got to remember, in that time, people were living day to day, right? And bread was one of the main staples in people's diets. And he's saying, you got to come to me daily for your petitions. This is where we can beseech God. We can ask him for the things that we need to do, right? But it doesn't start there. And he wants us to ask him for things. It's not against God's will to ask him for things, especially if it's congruent with his will. But he's saying, remember where we're starting to talk about those things. We know too in Matthew 6:26, remember he talks about the birds of the air, the sparrows. That they don't worry about where their food's coming, and we are way more valuable than sparrows. right? Your Heavenly Father's going to take care of you. So that's where we can talk to God about, you know, our petitions, what we need, what we're doing. Acts 12, praying for forgiveness, right? In Jewish times, when we say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, in Jewish times, right, sin carried this weight of guilt and debt. Right? So when we are forgiving sin, we're getting rid of debt. This is why I think we've got to pray in the quiet place, right? If you knew the condition of Wes Duncan's heart, and his self-sufficiency or his selfishness or whatever it is, like I don't want to announce that in front of all of you guys. I got to wring that sin out in the presence of God, who's the only person that can change me. Right? There's a reason we're in the secret place, because we can be totally honest with our Father, who sees us in secret, who blesses us in secret, and when we're in secret, we are putting the adoration and the focus back on Him. And forgiving others, right? How many of us, and I got it, praying, you know, I mean, in politics, man, it's hard to forgive people. Right? You know, especially in a competitive game, or whatever it is, it's business, it's something, someone does something to you, or this or that, like, it's hard to forgive others. But we're called to do it, because our heart posture has to change, and again, we do it in a secret place. We do those things. We give others over to God, right? We just say, we forgive them, and God, we're not going to try to change them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to forgive them. I got to get my heart right with you, Lord. I got to ask, bring out all my sin. I got to do all the things that I need to do to get right back with the Father. And in Matthew 6:13, it says, meaning lead us, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you look at the translation of that, the meaning of leading us not into temptation is actually, and do not lead us into hard testing. Okay, context again. Jewish people, how many times have we read, just even when the Exodus out of Egypt, and then the 40 years of how many times God's people had to go through hard times? Because of what? Disobedience. And he's saying, I think what he's saying to us is that they saw cycle after cycle of hard testing, and what we're asking for deliverance from evil and not leading us into those trials is, right, it's an obedient heart. Right? When Israel was obedient, they were blessed, they were in God's will, they saw that their lives transformed, they saw the promised land, they saw everything that they needed when they were in obedience to Him, and they weren't going through hard testing. That prayer is saying, let us have an obedient heart, that we're not being led through hard testing, God. Our hearts stray. They stray constantly. And when you go back to the secret place every day, and you're reverent, and you're praying for God's will, and then you're giving the petitions, and then you're doing forgiveness, and then you're asking for obedience, and then you're asking, you're thanking Him for what He's doing, and like, that's where God just can do a work in us. And here's the other thing that I think is just important. I'll get you back to Tozer here. He says the most important aspect of the Christian life is prayer. It's the most potent weapon we have in spiritual warfare before us in this world. Every Christian is defined by their prayer life. Let's say that again. Every Christian is defined by their prayer life. And if we are not living in prayer, we are not experiencing the life that God has for us. I think the challenge, you know, for all of us, and it's just a challenge I would say to this room, is we treat God oftentimes like, you know, He's just going to do stuff for us constantly. The sort of genie in the bottle idea. Whereas we should be coming into His presence because of who He is. And because when we go there, we're refreshed by him, and he will lead us, and he will break our hearts for what breaks his heart. He will tell us what to pray for. He's a good father. When we meet with him, think about our relationships. We become close to people by spending time with them. Like, you think about it again, the opportunity that we have to be able to go to the God of Israel, Yahweh, El Shaddai, the God that did all of those things for his people, the lineage of faith that we come from. And we are living in the best times because we can go straight to him. We get to go straight to him in prayer. But I will say, we will not see our world change. You will not see your relationship with Jesus and the Father grow unless you are intentional with him in prayer and spending time with him. We know this from our human relationships. You don't get closer by reading about someone or checking in every once in a while. You get close by spending that time and using the elements of how God told us to be effective in prayer. And so my prayer for us, and it's just that we would think about being effective prayers. You know, that's that great verse in Acts where it talks about these 12 men have what? They turned up the world, right? Turn the world upside down. 12 people. Like, if everybody in this room committed, like, Jesus, I am going to get to know you. I'm going to be intimate with you. I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to make that the priority. Every time I'm sad, every time I'm worried, every time anxiety comes up, instead of looking at my phone, instead of going to Starbucks, turn the music on, or popping Netflix on, or calling my friend or my mom, if we commit to saying, Jesus, we're going to come to you. Our Father, we're going to come to you. If we commit to that, he is going to open himself up to us. We're going to know him. And that will change us. I would just say to you, man, I feel like I don't have my prayer life figured out, right? All of us. We all hopefully are aspiring to a better prayer life. But man, I can just tell you, by following the elements of this prayer, man, God is like, wow, you really want to walk with us. Like, it is a cool thing to have God say, you know, give you a verse to talk to you, like be with you in the morning, feel his presence, right? Like, he wants all of that for us, and he wants us to change the world by our prayers. He wants you to be praying for that person in your business, praying for that person down your street, praying for the advancement of the gospel, praying for the church. We have to be praying for this church, for this bride of Christ in these times. We are going to see times that become harder for Christians, not easier. And we better be prayed up and intimate with God to be able to meet the moment of what we see happening in our culture. I'm going to close this out, okay? God, we just love you. God, we are in awe of you, and just pray, Lord, that God, you would just do a work in your people's hearts here today. God, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would do a work in us. Would you draw us to you? God, I just pray that you would raise up just prayer warriors in this room, God. That we would be broken inside, that we would see what breaks your heart in this community, God, and that we would come to you. We would pray to you, that we would thirst after you, God. As the deer pants for water, Lord God, I pray that our souls would long for you. just bring out all of our self-sufficiency. All the times, God, that we say we've got it handled, we've covered it, God. I just pray that you would just break our hearts for you. We'd seek you in the secret place, Lord God, and we would, God, revere you and honor you with our prayers. I just pray for everyone here, their businesses, their families, God, their ministry. Lord, we just ask for revival in Washoe County. God, nothing is going to change in our world unless, God, the people's hearts change. And I just pray that you would just break the hearts of the people in this community and that they would follow after you. And we just pray for all our churches and our ministers and people laboring. And you would just bless them, businesses, and just turn the hearts of the people back to you, Lord Jesus. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this group. Amazing encouragement here. And I just pray, Lord, that God, you make all things new for us and you would just make our prayer life new. And we would just cast off old ways and put on new ways and just pursuing you, God. Pursue you. We just say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We are pushing up about 5 minutes after. Wes, we do 2 or 3 Q&A.
Oh, sure.
Is that okay?
Yeah, yeah.
I would love to just do that as an opportunity since Wes is here. Let's do 2 or 3 questions and we'll get out of here. Any questions? Tom?
Yes. Now I don't have to go to church on Sunday. That was such a good sermon. How does that apply to being Washoe County District? I'm just interested in giving us a little bit about you and how you're seeking this higher office, it's a blessing to us to have somebody like you there.
Well, I mean, as a really good friend of mine has said to me many times, like, the story is already written on this thing. Like, God sees, he sees all of us actually in glory, right? He sees us in Christ, who will be in the future. So I look at this as I feel called to this. I feel, you know, in a Romans 13 sense, right, that God puts the government, civil authorities in place, and we also punish evildoers in those things. And the DA is sort of at the epicenter of punishing evil in the community. And so I think, you know, if you're bearing the sword, as Romans 13 says, you want to bear it in such a way that you're bearing it with wisdom and you're bearing it in justice. And I'm learning a lot about the heart of God through this process. It's getting drawn in closer to him, and you know, hey, if this last few months, especially with like prayer and just being closer to, feeling like I'm closer to God and he's doing really interesting things, I've just noticed my default, I guess, that I was having a hard day. And I just kept trying to just go back, and you know, God would be like, "Hey, read, you know, Psalm 57. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay, cool, Lord. Like, it, you know, just remember who I am and what my purposes are, and I'm in control. You do your part, and just keep moving forward." But I do believe, like, we have to have in business, in academia, in churches, in families, in sports, and in entertainment, we have to have leaders in those positions to be salt and light to hold back the decay that we're seeing in our community at such a rapid pace. We have a lot of decay. The will of God is not being done in across our land. And so, you know, that leadership in many ways, when you see leaders, and if God allows me to be in a position to put leaders in place to try to hold back the decay. So I feel called to it and excited about it.
Any other questions? Rob?
Great job. Thank you. I can't imagine what you're going through out there on the political trail.
Well, you're going through it too, Rob.
But I can't imagine the spiritual warfare is probably pretty bad. So is there something that all of us can do, maybe not right now, but when we leave, to try to help you with that?
Yes.
Well, I think we have to just, in general, like, you know, look throughout the scriptures, right? Like, there's a lot of positive commands. I mean, we're throughout the scriptures praying for authorities in place, right? Praying for our civil authorities and government. Like, I think when we start thinking about your kingdom come, and we're trying to pray it into God's will, like, we should be praying that God will bring up godly leaders amongst us, right, that have wisdom and that are trying to follow after him and not do it perfectly, but that there are leaders in place that are trying to be obedient to the will of God. And so I think it just goes with the idea of praying about the kingdom come and being centered on those things. I mean, I think, man, my prayer life, like, completely stalled. Why? Because I'm just praying about myself all the time. It's about myself. I'm so selfish. Selfish, right? It's like, how about what God can do in this mess? Like, well, of course, when I'm praying just about myself, like, the well runs dry real quick. When I pray about, like, the Almighty, the well never runs dry. And then, like, he'll put things on your heart. Like, I've been in prayer, and God, I'm like, you want me to pray about that? Okay, you know, like, it's like, okay, now I see your purposes. Okay, God, we'll pray about it. Like, it's very interesting when you start opening up the elements of that prayer, God will lead your heart towards things. He'll open the scripture. I try to get on my knees. I'm not always on my knees. I just find sometimes my heart posture and my knees, I feel like I'm more receptive. I don't always pray on my knees, but, like, there's certain things where it's like, God's like, okay, get on your knees. Okay, get off your knees and pray. And be in the secret place and reveal his word to you and do this thing. So, you know, we just need to be praying for that God would raise Christian leaders up in our times.
Right.
Thank you, Wes. It was a really pertinent message. I really appreciate that. But on the political side, I just want to ask, because we don't have the opportunity to vet so many of the candidates, is there a PAC to contribute to that is faithful in supporting the right candidates?
That's a really good question. Most of the candidates obviously just have the direct, you know, the direct campaigns that you just, you know, you give directly to them. In terms of a pack that I would steer you to that, you know, is like for godly leaders or those kind of things, I don't know of anything like that. There are packs that are associated with candidates that you can give to, but in terms of, yeah, a pack that's kind of my mission-minded in the way that you're sort of thinking about that, I don't know any.
Or at least very conservative in there. Political.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think you kind of have to, like, if there's a PAC that's associated with a specific, like, the governor has a PAC, like, different statewide leaders will usually have PACs, but, you know, giving to the local parties will have PACs, the state party and those things. That's kind of where the giving goes.
All right, well, let's wrap. We haven't done this since actually last year, we had Grant Denton and Par Tolles here from Karma Box. We all prayed for Grant. I felt like we needed to pray for Grant at that moment. Let's pray for Wes. So we all put our hands out, and then we'll get on with our Friday. So Lord God, you are a holy God. Hallowed be your name. Just to sit in your presence with these believers is such an honor, God. It's something that you have given us. We don't do anything, as Wes was saying. We don't put ourselves up in these positions. God, we're fully sustained by you. So Lord, we just pray that you would just grant Wes, God, I just pray that you'd protect him with a hedge of fire in the spiritual warfare that he's going, not just some little hedge of green grass, God, of fire. God, that you'd go before him, that you'd pave the way, that you'd help him stay obedient to you, that you'd help him stay humble, which is probably really hard to do when you're trying to sell yourself to be humble. But Lord, I just thank you for the servant, someone that's stepping forward into this space. God, thank you for his faith. Thank you for his message today. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, Wes.
Yeah, for sure.
We've got a quick turnaround to the next lunch. We got Brad Dacus coming into town from Texas, but Pacific Justice Institute. They're doing some incredible work across the country in these amazing cases. So please, please, please come. It's a quick turnaround. So hopefully I'm going to do everything I can, so long as Brad's people get me the information, to get an announcement early next week for our next lunch. But yeah, next one. Need prayer? Chaplain, raise your hand, please. If we know that we need some prayer after that message especially, grab a chaplain. Get some prayer. All right, everybody. We'll see you next month. Thank you.